The Bible reading for today is from the book of Acts, chapter 2, from verses 1 to 21. The Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all gathered together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, they were staying at Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and the Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Peter. Thank you very much. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you for your word and what happened 2,000 years ago. And we say more, Lord, more of your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me start by saying happy birthday. Why do I say that if it's not your birthday? Well, because in many people's eyes, the day of Pentecost was the day that the church was born. When a new baby takes its first breath, it visibly and audibly comes to life. In the same way, the infilling breath of the Holy Spirit brought life to the infant church. Its birth was visible and audible too. It didn't scream, but it sure proclaimed the gospel loudly and clearly. Pentecost was one of the three greatest events that the whole world has ever seen. Namely, firstly, Christmas is about God with us. God came to us in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. He's Emmanuel, God with us. Secondly, there's Easter, which is God for us. The scripture says that God is for us and gave up his son for us all. You can check it out in Romans chapter 8. And then thirdly, Pentecost is God in us. God now dwells in his people by his Holy Spirit. And so the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost started a whole new era in the history of God's people. In the Old Testament, it seems that the Holy Spirit, generally speaking, came upon particular people at a particular time for a particular purpose. For example, the Holy Spirit came powerfully upon that young shepherd boy, David, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit and anointed to be king. But now, in the New Testament at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was seen to come upon all God's people, regardless of status or job, not just a few chosen ones who were to serve as kings or prophets or in some other task. You know, that amazing prophet Joel in the Old Testament, he saw all this coming. He saw this age in which we now live. Consequently, the Apostle Peter began the very first ever sermon in church history by quoting him. You heard it just now. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. That's still happening. The Holy Spirit comes in power on people of all ages. Ruth here was baptized in the Holy Spirit at the age of 3. And then she began to speak in tongues and praise the Lord. By contrast, just recently a lady of my age, and I won't say what that age is, received a prophetic word for the first time at the Monday night prayer meeting. And somebody else had the very same word, the same phrase from God. And it was the word, new beginnings. How appropriate is that for us at this time? So let me highlight a few things about Pentecost that I believe that the Lord has impressed upon my heart for this morning. And the first thing to notice in our reading about the early church was the expectation of the Holy Spirit. They were all together in one place. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, it says. And why was that? What were they up to? Having a coffee morning? Or doing a course on church growth? Or holding a PCC meeting? Well, I don't think so. Jesus had previously told them before his ascension, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days he will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, waiting in Jerusalem was not an easy thing to do, because it was a pretty hostile place to be, because the early church had come up against the authorities. But they obeyed Jesus. And then later it says, Acts chapter 1, verse 14, and they all joined together constantly in prayer. Notice that, constantly in prayer. When the church gathers for prayer regularly and faithfully, then things begin to happen. Okay? Obeying, waiting, praying. Yeah? You can say it with me. Obeying, waiting, praying. These things are fundamental for church growth. They are like the spiritual lightning conductor that attracts the power of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes the Spirit comes like lightning. At Pentecost, he came suddenly, it says, like out of the blue. And sometimes God just seems to break into a situation or into somebody's life. And you know, we've seen that. The Holy Spirit came at Pentecost when they were all together because they were all together. But just suppose that one of them had been missing or late. It was 9 o'clock in the morning, but suppose one of them had turned up at, say, 11:45. Just suppose that person had been you or me. I wonder how we'd have felt. I don't know about you, but I don't want to miss out on what the Holy Spirit is doing. And people are sometimes tempted to things like, well, I just didn't feel like going to church today. But, you know, it's not about feelings, is it? Feelings can change with the weather. Or they might think, I needed some time on my own with God. But God wants to be on his own, as it were, with his gathered church. Or they might think, I needed to sort myself out. Well, you know, God does that when we worship together and come under his word and get ourselves prayed for, perhaps at the end of a service. Or I think if I'd gone to church, I'd have been a misery to others. But then, well, that's what we're all here for. And why suppose that others are feeling any different anyway? Let's all be miserable together, then seek God and feel the difference, you know? I wonder how many people miss out on truly life-changing opportunities because when the Lord is doing something in the church, they're the ones that are missing. It's sad, but it's true. So let's stick around, yeah? Hang out together and loiter with intent, as they say. The next thing I want to draw attention to is the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Manifestations, plural. Sound like the blowing of a violent wind, tongues of fire, other tongues. Let's just ponder the details of what happened at Pentecost. We read, suddenly, like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So there was the wind of the Spirit. It wasn't actually wind as we might know it, but the sound like a blowing of a mighty wind. And I recall, you know, years ago being at a meeting in the Central Hall in London, where the American pastor and teacher, John Wimber, was speaking. And he invited the Holy Spirit to come upon the meeting. He said, let's just wait. Somebody started to sing. He said, no, don't sing. Just wait for the Holy Spirit. And as we stood in silence together, some folks said that they heard the sound like a wind blowing. And the Holy Spirit came and all sorts of blessings were bestowed upon the meeting. In the languages of the Bible, the words for wind and spirit are the same. So right through scripture, the wind is always associated with the move of the Holy Spirit. For example, in the Old Testament, we see the prophet Ezekiel. He prophesied to the wind. He preached or spoke to the wind and it came upon a defeated army and it was raised up, the whole lot raised up from the dust. It came alive again. And that's what was kind of happening here at Pentecost. The Holy Spirit was coming upon those who'd actually had a sense of defeat with the crucifixion of Jesus. You know, they were all kind of scattered and stuff. There'd been that failure. But he was now filling them. He wants to do that for you and me. He wants to raise us up out of our grim situations, out of mediocrity, indifference, and all the rest of it. Remember how Jesus also spoke of the wind of the Holy Spirit when he spoke to Nicodemus. He said, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. And so it is with everyone born of the Spirit. You see, people can see the difference the Holy Spirit makes in our lives, but they won't understand it. And those watching the events of Pentecost didn't understand what they were seeing either. So that's the wind. The next manifestation of the Holy Spirit that was seen was fire. Just as the wind represented the Holy Spirit, so the fire represented God's very presence. And we see that right through scripture as well. God appeared before Moses in flames of fire from within the burning bush. Remember that story? The book of Exodus. And God led the Israelites through the wilderness with a pillar of fire at night and also, of course, cloud by day. And when God gave the law on Mount Sinai, it says of that in Exodus chapter 19, verse 18. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. So you see the connection between the Old Testament and the New Testament and all this stuff that was happening on the day of Pentecost. So now, here, centuries later, God was descending on his people in the fire of the Holy Spirit and writing his law, his word, on their hearts and empowering them to do his will. And incidentally, and this is quite interesting, the Jews believe that Pentecost was the anniversary of the giving of the Ten Commandments. How amazing then that God should send his Holy Spirit on the very same day. At Pentecost, God came to indwell the disciples just as Jesus had promised. Previously, Jesus had been alongside them in the flesh, and now he was inside them, as it were, by the Holy Spirit. What more could God give us? He sent his Son to come here to die for us and to rise from the dead, and now he chooses to live in you and me despite all that goes on in our lives. He gave us his Son to die for us, and he gives us his Spirit to live in us. How can we not get excited? And what happened on the day of Pentecost is still happening today. Hallelujah. Yeah, another bit of a, you know, praise the Lord, something over there. There have been reports of a move of the Holy Spirit in Mozambique in South Africa. Stories of great healings and deliverance and manifestations of the Holy Spirit. And scenes like this, which maybe you can kind of just about make out, photo of flames and fire at a meeting in Mozambique. And Dr. James Goll, founder of God Encounters Ministries, said this of this photo. This picture of the fire of God manifesting was one from my late wife, Mikhail Ann Goll's last mission trips to Mozambique. This has not been photoshopped. It is true, real, authentic fire of God resting on his people. Lord, send the fire of the Holy Spirit to rest on our hands and rest on our lives for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. He prayed, yeah, good. Amen. And didn't John the Baptist say that Jesus would baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire? But remember, obeying, waiting, praying is key to all of this. So, we've seen the manifestations of the Holy Spirit in wind and fire at Pentecost. And the third manifestation of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost was tongues. The disciples spoke in other tongues, that is, in foreign languages. Now, it seems the disciples must have moved out, or shall I say, staggered out into the street and got noticed by the crowd. Jerusalem was full of pilgrims, many from all over the world, who come to celebrate the Pentecost festival. And they were now hearing the praises of God in their own language. You know, God, again, still does that to some people. He gives them the ability to speak in a foreign language that they've never learned and to be understood by people from another land. Some years ago, Ruth's late father, Peter, was speaking to a group of people at a meeting that come from abroad who needed healing but couldn't speak any English. And when Peter spoke to them in English, the interpreter was amazed. He said to Peter, "You are speaking in English, but they're hearing you speak in their own language." God was doing a kind of a translation and actually putting those words into their hearts. Now, tongues is a very big subject and it deserves more time, but can I just touch on it, because speaking in tongues has become widespread in the church today. In fact, our own Archbishop of Canterbury, Justin Welby, says that he prays in tongues every day, usually quite early in the morning. He's bleary-eyed and he sort of finds himself speaking in tongues. The New Testament speaks of speaking with tongues of men and angels. Okay, it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So there's the earthly tongue and there's the heavenly tongue. Yeah? The earthly tongue, a known language, and the heavenly tongue used publicly or privately. The gift of tongues can be, therefore, the gift of speaking an earthly language, as was given at Pentecost. Though usually in the early church, and today it's an entirely unknown heavenly language. Okay. Again, you can check it all out later in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. This is kind of a sketch. And regarding the heavenly tongue, there is a public gift which requires an interpretation, so the congregation can understand what it is that God is wanting to say to them. But then there's this, what you might call a private gift, which is more like a prayer and a way of building yourself up, which in fact was what Justin Welby was talking about. Well, this makes the gift rather special and unique. Anything which helps us to communicate with God in prayer is worth having. And, you know, other gifts are there for the building up of the church. But tongues can edify the individual. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that every Christian must speak in tongues, or that if you don't, you're somehow kind of second class or second rate Christian. I'm not saying speaking in tongues is the only sign that you're filled with the Holy Spirit. There are many godly men and women around who have never spoken in tongues. But it does seem that those who seek the gift tend to be given it by God. I have spoken in tongues myself for many years, and most usually when praying at home or alone or for other people, you know, like a prayer ministry context. It has never for me been an emotional or ecstatic experience, and the scripture doesn't say it is. But it is most helpful and strengthening, and I would encourage you to seek it. One of the hardest things I've ever done in my life was to conduct my own mother's funeral service, for all sorts of reasons, I'm sure you'll understand. So before the service, I sat in a car and I prayed in tongues. And then, strengthened by the Holy Spirit, I took the service, I preached the gospel, and I encouraged everyone, the whole family, to do the Alpha Course. Back to the day of Pentecost. We've thought about the expectation of the Holy Spirit, the manifestation of the Holy Spirit, and lastly, the reaction to the Holy Spirit. Amazed and perplexed. What does this mean? And some made fun. Some of the crowd were amazed when they heard their own language, although some of the crowd also thought that the disciples were drunk. Why was that? Well, the ability to speak a foreign language is actually a sign of your background or education. Speaking a foreign language is not a sign of drunkenness. So why did some in the crowd think they were drunk? Well, what does a drunk person do? The classic test of drunkenness is seen in the answer to the question, can you walk a straight line? Drunks tend to fall over and lay flat out, and sometimes they get rather emotional too. And from time to time, we occasionally see people on the floor after they've been touched by the Holy Spirit. But why do people fall over when they're prayed for? Well, different views, different interpretations. Perhaps it's because the power of God's presence is upon them, his glory, his Shekinah glory. The word means weight, as in heavy. Perhaps God wants people to just rest in his experience. Perhaps he wants to do a work of healing in their emotions. Sometimes you get, you know, giggling and crying. And perhaps it's just because, as John Wimber said, well, that's what happens when God shows up. Many of us Christians in the West have intellectualized our faith, and we forget that the Bible says that we are a unity of spirit, soul, and body, all of which is important to God. And when His Spirit touches our spirit, it shouldn't surprise us that there's a physical reaction of some kind. And right through church history, the work of the Spirit has been associated with physical acts. You take the Quakers. You've all seen Quaker Oats, haven't you? Well, they quaked. And the Shakers, who made Shaker furniture, well, they shook. I was going to say shaked, but they shook. So there's been a quaking and a shaking in response to a move of the Holy Spirit. But never confuse the sign of the Spirit's work with the substance of it, because that's all the external stuff, okay? God didn't send His Holy Spirit to sort of knock us over or give us a trip of some kind, right? Or just to make us tremble or giggle. These things aren't necessarily a great thing in themselves that we should boast of. Equally, we shouldn't worry if we never go down and think there's something wrong with us. I think a bishop rather hit the nail on the head when he said, "I don't mind them going over, but are they any good when they get up?" What God wants most is not people falling over in our services or even speaking in tongues. And I'm saying that as a kind of fully paid up, card-carrying, charismatic Christian, right? He wants to see the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Why? Because they're all the characteristics of Jesus Himself. And the ultimate work of the Spirit is to create the life of Christ in us. That's what He wants to do. It's why we're here. I love that simple phrase of St. Paul where he says, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love. Isn't that good? That's what's important, and His priority. 1 Corinthians 14, make love your aim. That's first. And earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. And how true that is. And what about you and me this morning? St. Paul also said, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that literally means be filled over and over and over again. There's one baptism, but there's many fillings that we can have. I'm going to stop there, and we're going to worship and sing a song and engage with Jesus. He's here. He's already been speaking and touching people by the Holy Spirit, and we just want to experience more. So.